So I'm a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in recovery from the effects of domestic violence. And I'm dealing with codependency and anxiety. My name is Catherine.
Hi, Catherine.
How are you? There you go. There you go. I'm going to pray. Lord God, I thank you that you're here with us, that you never leave us, that you are with us always, that your desire is to know who we are, and that we know who we are, that your desire, Lord God, is to set us free, open our hearts and our minds to hear the word that you have tonight, in Jesus' name. So I'm teaching lesson 4 tonight, principle 2, we're going to read it. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. I want you to think about that for just a second before we go on. Earnestly believe that God exists. Do you believe God exists? Do you believe he's alive? He's different than all the other gods. They're dead. Our God is alive. But the next part of that I matter to him. Do you matter? Do you matter to yourself? Are you important? Do you matter to God? And that he has the power to help you recover. If you matter to God and he has the power, then you know he'll use that power to help you recover. Let's read the verse, Matthew 5:4. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. Step 2, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. What's his good purpose? Have you thought about that? What's his purpose for your life? Just think about that for a minute. So we spent our first month on principle 1. We finally were able to face our denial and admit that we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing and that our lives have become unmanageable or out of control. Most of you have heard me speak before. Y'all know my favorite verse is out of Psalms. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey because I'm not very willing. I added that last part. Make me willing to obey. My life was out of control, totally out of control. And I didn't want God to help me fix it. But I knew he could, and it would be better than what I was doing. So I had to pray, give me joy. Make me happy in this process. And he did. He so did. So now what do we do once we've learned we're totally out of control? How do we get our control back? The answer is to take the second step of our journey of recovery. The second step tells us that we have to come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us. Doing what we've always done is what got us into trouble to begin with. Y'all have heard that before. That's right. So we have to rely on our higher power, that is Jesus, the Holy Spirit who he sent to live with us, to restore us. As a result of admitting our powerlessness in principle 1, we can move from chaos into hope. Psalm 37 tells us to keep hope alive while we wait on God to come through for us. Keep hope alive. We keep hope alive by believing that God exists, that we matter, that he cares. We keep hope alive. And we also believe he's faithful. Hope comes when we believe that a power greater than ourselves, our higher power, Jesus Christ, can and will restore us. Jesus can provide that power where we are powerless over our addictions and our compulsive behaviors. He alone can restore order and meaning to our lives. He alone can restore us to sanity. Philippians teaches us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything. I can endure any hardship. I can endure anything because I have Jesus. I'm going to tell you a little story. You all knew that was coming, didn't you? Because I always tell you a story. I'm going to tell you the story of Sarah. We don't talk about Sarah very much. You know who she was? She was the wife of Abraham. She was called Sarai, and then God changed her name to Sarah. Genesis 18. God told her that she would have a baby. She laughed, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied that she laughed because she was afraid of the Lord. And he said, you did laugh. So he called her on her lie. The Hebrew word for laughter in this verse tells us that she didn't give a sheepish chuckle. She was actually mocking God and what he had said, and then she made matters worse by lying. Something happened between the time that she mocked God and lied and the time that she did bear that son. That was 25 years from the time God made the promise. And we know that in that long journey of learning how to be obedient and trust God, Sarah was a very, very desirable woman. She was, by then, in her 80s. Can you imagine that? 80 years old, and two kings wanted her for his wife. And of course, Abraham lied. That's my sister. You can have her, because he didn't want her. The kings to kill him, and he wasn't trusting God. But can you imagine that? 80 years old, he restored her life. She was a beautiful woman. Hebrews 11 tells us, 11, you know, that's the chapter where all the faith heroes of the Old Testament are listed. Sarah made it into that chapter. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. She was well past the age. She was 99, I believe. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Something happened from the woman who mocked God and lied about it to this woman who's listed in the chapter on the heroes of faith, who's now believing God and trusting in him to be faithful. It's the same woman. Apparently, she repented, turning her heart to what God had declared to be her destiny. In doing so, God rewrote her history. Excluding the sin that is recorded in Scripture, Hebrews doesn't tell us all the bad things that she did and said. We don't even know their whole 25-year journey. They were kind of strong-willed people, too. I kind of like them. Took them 25 years. God wrote her story in such a way as to emphasize what pleases him most. It was her faith. It seems as if he's boasting all over heaven about Sarah. Did you see that courage and great strength? She's quite a lady. She's my daughter. She's my princess. I love her. When God views a believer's history like that, what are we to do? Do you think God rewrites your history? Does he remember your sin? Scriptures tell us he doesn't, but I don't think we really understand that. He separates us from our sin when we come to him. We're the ones who cling and hang on to it. We're the ones that want to wallow in self-pity and shame. When we wallow in self-pity and shame, we're actually denying the redemption that Jesus achieved for us on the cross. We can't afford to have a thought in our mind that God doesn't have about you. Think about that for a minute. What does God think of you? What do the scriptures say he thinks of you? You're redeemed. You're loved. You're valued. You're precious. He wants you to live in peace. Jesus said he'll meet all your needs. Spirit, soul, body. If you need clothes or food, he's going to provide for you. What does God think of you? What does it mean to restore you? What did it mean to restore Sarah? Pretty amazing. The world is hungry for the gospel. How many of us know that? Amen. What's the gospel they're hungry for? We need to know about Jesus. They need to know your story. They need to know the Jesus in you. I was confronted a few weeks ago by a gentleman who's a fundamentalist Baptist, whatever you call him, who tried to tell me that I wasn't saved, that I was going to hell because I hadn't said the correct words. Those of you who know me pretty well know pretty much what I said. I said, let me tell you about my Jesus. I have a long history. I have a long story to tell you about how I stood on Psalm 91 and he protected me from being killed more than once. Healing, deliverance, financial blessing, turning my life completely around. I have a story to tell you. You'll never convince me that I don't know God. Never. Insanity has been defined as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. We've all heard that. But how many times do we do the same thing over and over? How many times do we pray the same prayers? How many times do we wallow in self-pity and anxiety and worry and fear? 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power. Not a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit sent to torment you. God gave you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And that spirit of power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It has the power to restore you. Sanity has been defined as wholeness of mind, making decisions based on truth. It's the truth that sets us free. What's the truth? The truth is who you are in Christ. It's the truth of what Jesus did at the cross. It's the truth that you are loved. Our acrostic is sanity. The first letter is S, strength. When we accept Jesus as our higher power, we receive strength to face the fears that in the past have caused us to fight, flee, or freeze. Now we can say God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46, 1-2. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy, taking joy and delight, worshiping God, finding that few minutes every day to just say, I love you, Lord. And you know what he says back to you? I love you more. Listen for him. I love you more. And he's so delighted when you talk to him. My mind and my body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I ever need. Psalm 73:26. Relying on our own power and our own strength is what got us here in the first place. already said that. We believed we didn't need God's help, strength, or power. It's almost like we disconnected from our true power source, God. The one thing you have to remember is God formed you in your mother's womb. He called you by name. He knew who you were. God has never left you. God never separated himself from you. We separated ourselves from him. He's never left. In Joshua, he says, I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you. Who can stand against you? Who can stand in front of you? I am your God, and I'll never leave you. Relying on our own power and our own strength. I already read that. Sorry. We're going to go on to A. Acceptance. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then for the glory of God as Christ has accepted you. Jesus taught us that the greatest commandment is to love God. Remember that? What's the greatest commandment? Love God with your whole mind, your body, your soul. Love God. Love him. Worship him. The one thing God cannot do for himself, he's the creator of the universe, but he cannot worship himself. We worship him, and he is so delighted in our worship. Scriptures teach us that when we worship God, he inhabits our praise. We just worship and he's just, we know he's there. He's always here, but we open our heart and mind to hear from him. He's there. Jesus went on to teach, the second thing you do is to love your neighbor. We all know that. Love your neighbor. But he added something in there that we often forget. As yourself. That's a little caveat there. You can't love your neighbor till you love yourself. You cannot love someone else till you first love God and know how to love your Creator. And second, love yourself. Accept yourself. I'm okay just the way I am. I made mistakes. I have an audience of one, only one being to please, and that's God. I don't care what the rest of y'all think of me. If God's happy with me, I'm good. Now, I don't want to offend you or make you upset, but I don't care. God. Okay? Just God. I have an audience of one. I have to love God, and I have to love me, because I hated me for a lot of years. I hated every part of me. I hated my life. I hated everything I did. I hated every minute of every day I woke up, and all I wanted to do was die. And I ask God every day, will you let me die today? I'm done. This life is more than I can bear, and you made me a promise, and I'm holding you to it, that you won't make me endure more than I can bear. You taught me the limits of my endurance were greater than my short vision. As our faith grows and we get to know our higher power better, it becomes easier for us to accept others as they really are. So we know who God is. We know who we are. We love ourselves. Then we can love our neighbors. We can accept people for who they are. You know what that's called? It's called grace. I'm going to give you the grace to be who you are. I'm going to give you the grace to make a mistake, to act up, to make a dumb decision, drop food on your lap when you're eating, to say something that's not nice because you've had a bad day, and I'm going to not take it personally. I'm going to give you grace. And then I'm going to pray for you really hard. Okay? That's important. Pray. With acceptance comes responsibility. We stop placing blame on others for our own actions and our hurts. So we take responsibility for ourselves and we let other people be responsible for them. Then we're free. I'm not their judge. I'm not the one that has to correct him. That's God's problem, and I'm so happy about that. All I have to do is say, hi, how you doing? You having a good day? Can I pray for you? If you're being ugly, I may scoot away quicker than not. The next letter is N, new life. In the pit of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, when we're at our very bottom, we begin to see who God is, and he gives us a new life. This journey of recovery is worth every minute, because before you know it, you'll look around, you go, wow, what happened to me? I just changed. This changed in my life. The way I think changes. The way I approach people changed. The way I think about myself changed. I value who I am. I value where I've been. That's a big deal. When you can value the experiences you've had, don't ever let me hear you say, oh, God did that. No, you made those choices. God gives us freedom to make the choices in our life. I can tell you, as I look back over my life, many times God was warning me not to make the choices I made, and I didn't listen. So I made my choices. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God. When you reach the bottom, you're going to start to look up. The verse goes on to say, God alone could save us, and we expect him to do it again and again. Oh, really? I'm going to expect something out of God? Is that okay? Does that fit theology? I expect God. I do. I read my Bible. It says God's not a man. He's not going to lie. There's promises. I expect when I pray Psalm 91, God will protect me. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. So I just got back from a 17-day vacation. It was awesome, and I went alone. I hiked. I camped all over Utah, the Grand Canyon. I went to Nevada, went through caves. It was amazing. And I went alone. And I had people say, how can you do that? You're a woman. I'm like, I am not afraid. First time in my life, I'm not afraid of my own shadow. I am not afraid. I've said those prayers for decades. I've said those scriptures for decades. It's the first time in my life I can really, truly, and honestly tell you I am not afraid. God took care of me. He blessed me. I had a great time. And I found this really cool hat on the Las Vegas Strip. Yes, I love my hat. I wanted a cowboy hat. I said, Lord, I want a cowboy hat. And I just kept trying them on until I found one. All right, God is good. I got way off the track. Being afraid, alone, and expecting God. What do you expect from God? You know, that's your faith. When you read the scriptures and you have the faith to believe that God is not a liar, that he's faithful, that he's going to do what he promised. He's not afraid of the scriptures. He had something to do with writing them. So he's really not afraid of you going, Lord, you said here, Jesus, you said it, that you'll provide what I need. I'm kind of not having provision today. I need you to provide that. My prayer every day at work, I take care of patients. I pray Daniel's prayer. Give me knowledge and skill and all wisdom and learning. I need to know how to take care of people and not hurt them. I need that every day. I need that help. And I expect it. It's really cool when I'm sitting here looking at labs and x-rays and I'm going, oh, geez. And God just shows up and says, okay, here's the problem. And you work through it. It's just fun. In the pit of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, when we're at the bottom, we know those feelings expressed in 2 Corinthians. When we feel crushed and overwhelmed, we trust God. We expect Him. We expect Him to help us over and over, and He never gets tired. He's delighted. He loves to see you grow and become made in the image of Christ. He loves that. That's what He wants for you. The penalty for our sin was paid in full by Jesus on the cross. Have you sat and thought about that? Do you know what that means? Jesus said it's finished. When you go back and drink, shoot up, look at porn, does Jesus go, oh, wait a minute, I got to die again? No, He does not. It's finished. It's done. He already knew it. He already knew it. You weren't even born and He died for you. It's finished. It's done. It's so complete. When you can rest in that, rest assured, the shame and the guilt start to fall away. And it's a bigger concept than what our brains can understand. So we have to trust Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, to teach us the reality of the word. It's bigger than what we can understand, but God will teach it to you, and then you rest. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life begins. That sounds so Christian-ese, doesn't it? Just like, oh yeah, we got a brand new life. Sit and think about that. It really does happen. Just like Sarah, God erased her history, mocker and liar. And He said, man, she's awesome. And over the course of that period of time in refining her, He changed her. You know, a 75-year-old woman, He changed her. She was beautiful. He restored her life. Every part of who she was, He restored her. The next letter is I, integrity. We gain integrity as we begin to follow through on our promises. Others start to trust what we say. The Apostle John placed great value on integrity. Nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are following the way of truth. 3 John 4. Remember, a half-truth is a whole lie, and a lie is a result of weakness and fear. Truth fears nothing. Truth fears nothing. The truth is what will set you free. T, trust. As we work step two, we begin to trust in our relationship with others and our higher power. It's dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you, but if you trust the Lord, you are safe. Proverbs 29:25. Audience of one. It is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. Proverbs also tells us not to compare ourselves. My gifts are different than yours. You are valuable, and the gifts that you bring are important. We're all part of one body. We're not all an ear. We're not all a finger. We're not all a toe. We're each one unique, valuable, and important. Every one of us. As we let go and let God and admit that our lives are unmanageable and we are powerless to do anything about it, we learn to trust ourselves and others. We begin to make real friends in recovery. These brothers and sisters in Christ will walk beside you on your journey through the principles. They're friends whom you can trust, with whom you can share, and with whom you can grow in Christ. We all need someone. We cannot be isolated. We need people who understand our pain. When we're down, they can say, I get it. I'm right there with you. I'm going to pray for you. I love you. God is with you. He's not left. Let's just reconnect. The last letter in our acrostic is Y. Your higher power, Jesus, he loves you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. You don't have anything to prove besides you can't. He's already got it. He already has it figured out. So just speak honestly with him. You want me to do that, Lord? No. I told the Lord for months I would not write my testimony. I am not doing that. And I came to the end of myself, laid off work, 2 weeks with nothing else to do. God showed up and he had other things in mind. And I wrote my testimony. I'm not afraid to speak my mind. He'll tell me other things. People. I like that person. I don't want you to take that person out of my life. I want to hang with that person. I want to go there. I want to do that. I hear you. I'm not doing it. Pretty soon, I figure out that I didn't make the best choice. And he kind of redirects me. And I can imagine he's up there going, "You are one strong-willed woman." But he made me exactly that way. So he knows how to deal with me. He's not afraid of who I am. He's not afraid of who you are. He's not afraid of your honesty. It's about time. Get honest with yourself. God already has got it figured out. Don't be afraid to say, "I don't like that." Because he'll help you learn how to like it. Trust me, I know. No matter what comes your way, together you and God can handle it. And God is faithful. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he'll show you can bear a whole lot more than you think. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Father, who daily bears our burdens. Psalm 68:19. When we accept Jesus Christ as our higher power and Savior, we are not only guaranteed eternal life, but we also have God's protection in time of trouble. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Recovery is a daily program, and we need a power greater than ourselves, a higher power who will provide us with strength, acceptance, and new life, integrity, and trust to allow us to make sane decisions based on his truth. If you complete the next principle, principle 3, your future will be blessed and secure. Matthew 6:34 says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time." One day at a time. For some of us, it's 1 minute at a time. I can do this minute. And I've been there. I can't do the next, but I'm going to do this one. And you take a deep breath. You trust God. And you make it through that minute and you ask for God's peace and rest to come on you. All right, I'm going to pray and we're done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about who you are and to worship and honor you. Father, I pray that everyone's heart here would be open to hear your voice. That, Lord God, tonight you would take each person home safely without incident. That you would speak to them and let them hear your voice, that they would have your peace, your guidance, and your direction each and every day. I pray that their faith grows strong in who you are, and if nothing more, just to cry out to Jesus and say, "I don't have very much faith, but you can make me faith-filled." Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the God you are, for sending Jesus, for loving us, never leaving us. Amen.